day of Yeshua's resurrection. And the resurrection was God's confirmation that his crucifixion was for a purpose. Because if you remember, people were saying, well, you know, God is punishing him because he exalted himself and he said he was the Son of God. And just as the Bible records that Yeshua died on the exact day of a Jewish holiday, Passover, it also records that he was resurrected on a Jewish holiday or a Moedim, Yom HaBikurim, first fruits. And Rabbi Shaul, Paul, refers to this connection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, that we looked at before. But the fact is that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. So why would God choose the appointed time of first fruits for Yeshua's resurrection? Well, the straightforward answer is quite profound and simple. It's to remind us that he is the first fruits of the great resurrection of all people. And I'm talking about all people from all ages. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, the prophet wrote, "Multitudes of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So those who don't trust in Yeshua will be resurrected to face judgment. And they will be ashamed of how the judgment comes out. Not something to look forward to. And those who trust in Yeshua will be resurrected to everlasting life. And we have this great hope to look forward to. Hallelujah. Right? So each year, as we remember Yeshua's resurrection happened on first fruits, we are reminded that he is the first fruits of the resurrection so that we remember that we are the latter fruits. And I think that's what has been missing when the church stopped celebrating it as first fruits. It's the fact that we are that latter resurrection, because it's so important. Living with this hope makes life very different. If the struggles of this life don't seem as important, if we are firmly convinced that we are going to resurrect someday. So today, I want to talk about what happened between his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we're going to see, I'm just amazed by what I found in this, 8 important meanings today of an event that happened between the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we'll start with Yeshua on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says this, "But Yeshua, again crying out in a loud voice, yield up his spirit." And verse 51, "At that moment, the parochet, the curtain or the veil in the temple was ripped in two from the top to bottom, and there was an earthquake with rocks splitting apart." So the ripping of this veil and Matthew's statement, "at that moment" and "top to bottom," are clues to the profound multiple meanings of this event. That moment was the instant of Yeshua's death, the moment his sacrifice was completed on the cross. So first of all, what was the function of this curtain in the temple? It was hung over the entrance to the most holy place in the temple in Jerusalem for 1,500 years from the building of that temple until the year 70 when the temple was destroyed. And here's a picture of it. It's got the incense altar in front of it, but the curtain is in the background there. And in Exodus chapters 26 and verse 31, it says that the curtain was blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim. So they were either woven into it or embroidered on it. And this curtain separated the holy place where the table and the lampstand were from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And the cover of that ark, of course, was called the mercy seat. It was the throne of God on earth where God appeared and spoke to the Israelites. And here's, again, Ted Larson's portrayal of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like in the temple. Now, in the tabernacle, there weren't gold-lined walls, but this is the temple and the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So the curtain separated the people from the presence of God, his manifest presence, his presence that human beings can observe with their physical senses, like when he manifested as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud in the desert. And once a year, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the Levitical high priest went through the curtain into the most holy place. And since it was a single curtain, he must have pushed it aside to enter in. And the priest had to be dressed in special white garments, and he had to carry with him a bowl of the blood of sacrificed animals to sprinkle on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And what was happening was that the blood made atonement for the sin of the entire nation of Israel for the past year. And this atoning sacrifice enabled the presence of the Holy God to dwell in the temple in the midst of the people of Israel. And this ceremony was repeated every year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So why was this blood atonement needed? Well, one of God's primary characteristics is that he is holy, kadosh in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word kadosh means separate. And it signifies that he is separate from evil. No evil can be in his presence. So this causes a big problem, because God cannot dwell amongst a sinful people. It's not just that God would be uncomfortable in the presence of sin, like, you know, God wouldn't show up at a place where people are sinning. It's that the manifest presence of God that dwelt over the mercy seat would have destroyed the people without the atonement. And if you want to check on that, I'm not going to go there, but because we've gone over it quite a bit recently, is in Exodus 33, especially verse 5, where God actually says this: if I were to come in your midst, I would consume you. So how does this apply to us today? Well, no one, including me, has ever lived their life without violating some of God's laws. And because you and I have violated his laws, our destiny should be eternal fires of hell, because we can't be in God's presence in heaven. That's where he is. We could not come into that presence without his holy presence consuming us. Now, in the time of the temple, because of the atoning blood sacrifices, people's sin could be atoned for, covered over, and they could be forgiven and come into God's presence, and he could dwell in the midst of the people. But the temple was destroyed in the year 70, and sacrifices have not been made since its destruction. But, a big but, God did not leave his people without a way of atoning for sin so they could come into his presence. He put a plan into place 70 years before the temple's destruction, and that was that he came to earth in the form of a man, Yeshua the Messiah, and he lived a sinless life, and he was falsely accused and allowed himself, to be executed on a cross as a final sacrifice. Even as Pastor Tom was saying, tetelestai, it is finished. And he rose from the dead to demonstrate that his sacrifice was God's plan for our salvation, not him being punished by God. Now, we read that as he died, at the moment of his death, the curtain that we've just been talking about was torn in two. So why did this happen? Well, the first meaning clearly given is by the author of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when the Messiah appeared as high priest of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is not man-made, that is, it is not of this created world, verse 12, he entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. Hallelujah. This role of the Messiah here is of our great high priest. This is one of his titles. He is our great high priest, our Kohen HaGadol. And where is this greater and more perfect tabernacle that he entered? It's not on earth. It's God's throne room in heaven, where God dwells. And the temple in Jerusalem was a model of this more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which God showed to Moses on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And Moses had this vision, and they built the tabernacle and then the temple to look like what was in heaven. So Yeshua made a sacrifice here similar to the ones made on Yom Kippur in the temple. But he did it in the real holiest place, the throne of God in heaven. And what did he bring with him into that most holy place in heaven? Not the blood of sacrificed animals. He carried his own blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, and he offered his own blood on the throne of God. He sprinkled it on the real throne of God in the tabernacle of heaven. It's mind-boggling. And I always think about, well, how did he bring the blood? Did he have it in some sort of a bowl or something like this, or was he just bleeding? We don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he brought it into that place. So what power did this offering of his blood have? Well, again, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, it says this, "For if sprinkling ceremonially unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity," this is referring to the purification ceremonies using the special water made with the ashes of the red heifer on earth. In verse 14, "that how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God." How much more effective, powerful, amazing, awesome is this offering of the blood of the Son of God himself, than the offerings of blood of animals? Those offerings had to be repeated year after year, but verse 12 in Hebrews 9 says, "He entered the holiest place once and for all." The Yom Kippur offering, that had to be made yearly, but Yeshua's sacrifice was once and for all, never to be repeated. It dealt with all sin, all time, all people. Amazing. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the curtain. Back to the curtain. It was torn in two rather than pushed aside. If it had been pushed aside, not torn, it would have meant the sacrifice would have to be repeated every year because you could have to keep going back into it. So the first meaning of the mystery of this torn curtain is that Yeshua's sacrifice is forever. It's forever. And then in Hebrews 10:19, it says this, "So brothers, we have confidence to use the way into the holiest place opened by the blood of Yeshua." In verse 20, "He inaugurated it for us as a new and living way through the curtain by means of his flesh." So what else did the tearing of the curtain in the temple signify? Well, if we have received, each one of us personally, his atoning sacrifice, we should have confidence to use the way into the holiest place, to be in the presence of God. We don't have to worry about being consumed by becoming too close to the holy God. And we don't have to worry that we can only come once a year like the high priest, but we can come anytime. So the second meaning of the torn curtain is that the way has been opened for people to come into God's presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then in Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, "At that moment, the parochet, the curtain in the temple, was ripped in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake with the rock splitting apart." So as I read this, I thought about, well, how did Matthew know it was torn in two from top to bottom? Well, he could only have written this if there actually had been a witness to this who was present while it was being torn. And that had to be one of the priests, because they were the only ones allowed into the holy place. And they must have seen this torn. And then, why was it torn from top to bottom? And why does Matthew call this out specifically, top to bottom? Well, I think we can all figure that out. It was God who tore it, not man. Man could not open the way to God. So the third meaning of the torn curtain is that it was a sovereign act of God to invite you and I to come into his presence. So when you need to be confident that you can come into his presence and he will hear, remember, the curtain was not torn from bottom to top. It went torn from top to bottom because God made a way. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Therefore let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." So the fourth meaning of the torn curtain is God wants your faith to be strengthened, that you can approach him, that his throne of grace, we can approach it with confidence. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been struggling in prayer and my faith level is low, and I remember, wow, I'm supposed to come confidently to his throne because he ripped it. He ripped that separating curtain, inviting me to come, and he'll never reject me when I come. And you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years or so now, and every time I come, he has never rejected me. There have been plenty of times when I forget to come, and I neglect to come, but every time I come, it's open. It's open. Hebrews 10, chapter 20 says this, "He inaugurated it," or started it, "for us as a new and living way through the curtain by means of his flesh. The New King James that translates that as a new and living way through the curtain that is his body. The literal translation of the Greek is this: through the curtain that is of the flesh of him. So they all kind of say the same thing, a new and living way through the curtain that is his body. But what is the significance of the author of Hebrews saying the curtain is his body? Is it two possible answers to this? And I think they're both valid and both have very practical applications to our lives. The first answer agrees with what we just discussed. That is his body refers to the way through the curtain. By offering his body, Yeshua opened a way through the curtain for us. The offering of his body to be crucified tore the curtain in two. So God basically, when he died, took that curtain in his hands and pulled it so hard that it tore. So that's pretty straightforward. But the second answer is really interesting. A new and living way through the curtain that is his body could mean that he's referring to his body, Yeshua's body, as a curtain. Everybody catch that? I'll say it again. A new and living way through the curtain that is his body. So it could be referring to Yeshua's body as somehow being a curtain. So I began to pray and think about this. In what way was Yeshua's body a curtain that was torn, that there would be a new and living way through it? Well, referring to Yeshua, Rabbi Shaul writes this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when Yeshua walked this earth, the fullness of God dwelt in his body. So here's the curtain. His human flesh was like a curtain concealing the fullness of God dwelling inside him. If his body was a curtain, how was a new and living way opened through his body? Well, we know the prophet Isaiah spoke about this, and we know that the New Covenant records it happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the Hebrew word for wounded is the word chalal, and it means a break in the skin, a wound, a break. So his skin, the curtain that concealed his divine nature, was torn open by the Roman soldier's whip, the crown of thorns, the nails, the spear. His skin was torn just as the curtain in the temple was torn. So let's look a little further at the description of the incident where he was on the cross, where the new and living way through the curtain, his body was opened. And there's actually, you can see how that happened in this. A few verses after Matthew's description of what happened about the curtain being torn, and after Yeshua yielded up his spirit and the curtain was torn in two, in chapter 27 again, in verse 54, it says this: "When the Roman officer and those who were with him who were keeping watch over Yeshua saw the earthquake and what was happening," now they couldn't see the curtain, but they saw what was happening, the way he died, "they were awestruck and they said, 'He is really the Son of God.'" So what happened to these Roman soldiers when the earthquake shook the ground and they saw him dying at the moment he died? They became convinced that Yeshua was the Son of God. And in John chapter 14, verse 9, Yeshua said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So in seeing this, they saw Yeshua was actually the manifest presence of God on earth. They saw through his human flesh, through his body, to the truth that Yeshua and God are one and the same. Emmanuel, God with us, God come as a man. And the Roman soldiers saw it, a new and living way through for us through the curtain, his body. They saw through his body to what was inside. Do you see that? They saw through his, I don't know if it's just his skin, but his organs, whatever. What was inside was God himself. And they entered into the presence of God through that new and living way. They said, "He's the Son of God, the torn flesh of Messiah." Now, this happened to me years ago when I first started reading the Bible. I'd heard about Yeshua, that he was a great man and said, did great things. I loved the things that it said he said in the Bible. But I really never grasped who he was or why he was so important that the whole world seems to lift him up and all these things are named for him. And one day, I was in the midst of a crisis. I was driving with my 5-year-old son in the car, and a bee came in the open window and stung me. Now, it was a crisis because I had a history of life-threatening reactions, allergic reactions to bee stings. And I had my 5-year-old son with me. And because I'd been reading the Bible recently, I asked Yeshua for help. It was the first time I ever did that. And he helped me in a miraculous way. I had no reaction to this thing for the first time. And suddenly it was like my eyes were opened. And I saw him who he really was. He was God come as a man. And I saw through his human body like it was a parted curtain to the manifest presence of God, God's presence inside. And then I was able to come into God's presence through that new and living way, through the curtain by means of his flesh. So what happened to me may be similar to something that happened to you. You were able to see God himself in Yeshua, and seeing that enabled you to come into his presence, into his kingdom. Anybody here have that happen? Okay. If that happened to you, you suddenly saw who Yeshua was. Raise your hand. Okay, it's everybody, right? Because you don't grow up knowing this. So there's another important application of this to each of us individually. Yeshua said, not only does God dwell in him, but that he dwells in his followers, in me and in each of you. In John chapter 14, verse 20, he said this, at that day, speaking of to his disciples, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Sounds pretty complicated, but basically it says that the Father, God, is in you. Everybody got that? Okay. So God is dwelling in you and in me, but you can't see him with your natural eyes dwelling in me or in you, right? In the spirit, you may be able to see. For instance, if you see me doing some very godly things, you may say, well, I can see God is in you, right? But if you see me behaving in a carnal or sinful way, then you would say, no, I don't see God in you anymore. I see your carnal nature. So my carnal nature, my old nature, my flesh, my iniquity, can be like a curtain concealing God in me from other people in the world. You see that? So the same is true for your flesh, your old nature, your old man. It can keep others from seeing God in you. So the seventh meaning of this torn curtain is that your flesh, your carnal nature, may be keeping other people from seeing God in you. And when you walk in the Spirit, other people can see through your flesh to see God's presence in you. Do you know someone you can see Yeshua in? Anybody know someone that you look up to that you can see Yeshua in? That person has been crucifying their own flesh, their carnal nature, and enabling Yeshua's nature, his spirit, his life to be seen in them. I see him in some of you right now, just looking around. I see him. So that's the seventh meaning, but the Holy Spirit also dwells in us corporately as a body, right? And the ungodly behavior of the body of Messiah is also like a curtain, concealing him from others. That's pretty heavy, right? So the eighth meaning of the torn curtain is that people can see through the curtain of the body of Messiah to the manifest presence of God filling his people corporately. Now, this has a very significant meaning to those of us who are ethnically Jewish and those of you who have come alongside us in a messianic congregation. There's a curtain that keeps our Jewish people from seeing to the Messiah, that Yeshua is the Messiah. Rabbi Shaul wrote about it in his day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, he wrote, yes, till today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now, I believe today the veil over Jewish hearts is primarily due to two things. Centuries of conflict between the church and the Jewish people. Persecutions, forced conversions, expulsions. That's one. And second, the church cutting itself off from its Jewish roots so that Christians don't appear to be worshiping the God of Israel like Jewish people are. So they say, well, that's nice that you have this God, but that's not our God. Our God says worship on Shabbat. So the fear, distrust, and bitterness of that conflict and the confusion and deception of replacement theology have created a veil keeping Jewish people from seeing the God of Israel in the church. And my life's goal and the goal of this congregation is to tear that veil. Because God's full plan for the world won't be complete until the veil over Jewish hearts is torn and they see Yeshua as Messiah. So let's pray. So Father, we remember with thanksgiving what you did during this season, that you died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, that you sprinkled your blood on the altar in heaven, rising from the dead to confirm your victory. We pray, first of all, Lord, that you would help us to live with the hope that you are the first fruits of the resurrection and we have put our trust in you as Messiah are the latter fruits, that we will be resurrected someday to eternal life. In fact, eternal life has already started because we will not die. Our spirit will live on. And we thank you for this amazing phrase in your word, Lord, a new and living way through the curtain that is his flesh. So I pray, Lord, that you would just give all of us confidence that we can come into your presence because you went through that curtain in heaven for us and ripped the curtain on earth to show that we could follow you. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't push it aside. You ripped it to show that your atonement was for all sin, for all time, for all people. And thank you, Lord, that you ripped it from the top to the bottom to show us that you were the one that were pouring out your grace to us, that it wasn't an act of man. And we thank you also, Lord, that you ripped that veil when the world was at its darkest moment, when you had just died and your disciples were without hope, when all hope was gone. And I believe, Lord, that you ripped it then to show us that when we're walking with you, we should have hope in the worst of circumstances. Anybody have a circumstance right now that is bad and there doesn't seem to be any hope for it? Anybody? So, Father, we just pray for an impartation of faith for all those who have that in their life right now, that even at the darkest moment, there is still hope. There is still hope. There is still hope that you will move. And, Father, we pray that you will enable us to see that you live within each one of us and that our flesh conceals your spirit from others. Help us to crucify our flesh daily, Lord, that others may see you in us. And then, Lord, help us to see that you live in us as a body and help us to function together as a body that others may see you in us. And then, Lord, we pray that you would rip the veil over the hearts of Jewish people so that they can see through to the truth that you are the Messiah of Israel. And we thank you that you ripped the veil of the flesh of the Son of God so that we could see through to the God dwelling inside him. And so now, if you're on live stream or if you're here, if you've never seen through the veil that is his flesh, God wants to give you spiritual eyes to see God through Yeshua's torn veil. And if you want to see him today for the first time and want to come to him to be his child and avoid the punishment of hell and go to heaven, just pray with me right now. Lord, I recognize I've broken your laws and I take responsibility for my disobedience. I ask you to forgive me in the name of Messiah Yeshua who sacrificed his life for me. I put my trust in your sacrificial death to pay the penalty for my sins and I receive your forgiveness. And I believe, Lord, that you rose from the dead to confirm that your sacrifice was real. I submit myself to you as my Lord. Take charge of my life and lead me as I obey your word. And we pray, Father, for all who prayed that this morning. We don't know with the live stream how many that might be. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, that you would bring them into your holy throne room, into your presence, and would guide them, and that your spirit would be so strong within them that others would see that you are in them. And we just commit all this to you in the awesome name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.